There are lots of very difficult passages in the New Testament. This is, in my opinion, one of the most difficult. John writes in chapter 3, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin." Does it ever bother you that doctors call what they do practice? Or that lawyers call what they do practice? I don't know about you, but if a doctor is working on me, I don't want him to be practicing. I want him to be expert at it. If a lawyer's working for me in court, I don't want him to be practicing at it. I want him to be an expert at it. Likewise, I don't think that you or I need any more practice at sinning. I think we are all real good. I think we are all experts at sinning. We are, I'm going to be careful here, we are self-avowed practicing sinners. We are sinners, friends. We don't need any more practice. We're real good at it. Practicing sin. What does John mean when he says that no one who abides in Jesus sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him? Does this mean that we have to be sinless to be a Christian? Does this mean that we have to be perfect to be saved? Yeah, I hear responses from the gallery. Yeah. If one takes this question to its obvious conclusion, the answer is yes. We have to be as perfect as Christ, as totally and completely without sin as Jesus is without sin, to stand before the Father in glory. We have to be cleansed perfect and completely without a single sin to stand before God. Oops. How? If we sinners saved by grace, if we are truly called to live by faith and not by works, how can we be sinless too? Now that we're saved, do we have to now beat on ourselves to make ourselves behave right? That's how a lot of people understand this passage. Now that you're saved, you can't sin anymore, because there's not going to be any sin up in heaven, so you better not have any here. Instead of practicing sin, you ought to be practicing righteousness. And they're right. We ought to be practicing righteousness, living as Christ calls us to live. But, like Paul and like you, I am a sinner. I sin. Last week we looked at sin and its nature, and I suggested to you, no, I didn't just suggest, I said, we are all sinners because we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of what God calls us to do and be. We all fall short. We all miss the mark of God's goal for us. We are all sinners not because we do bad things, we do the wrong things, and we fail to do the right things. No. We do those things because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are not perfect. We have fallen short of God's glory. So what are we going to do? If John says that there is no sin in him, and those who abide in him cannot sin, what are we going to do? How are we going to live the life that God calls us to live? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin. When most people talk about sin, they talk about the biggies. Murder. Stealing. Lying. Adultery. Oh, we love the racy ones. We're big on talking about the big sins. Take a look at some of the other things that God calls a sin. In fact, God calls them an abomination in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and following. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That's pretty bad, friends, if God calls them an abomination. Oh, these must be really good. Haughty eyes. Oh, haughty eyes is an abomination. Being proud of yourself and looking down. I've always wanted to do that. Looking down your nose. You end up looking cross-eyed. I know it's silly. Looking down your nose at other people. Haughty eyes. Ooh. A lying tongue. Okay. And hands that shed innocent blood. Okay, that sounds like ought to be there. Murder of innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. If you're out there scheming, that's an abomination. Feet that hurry to run into trouble. Oops, oh, goodness gracious. Feet that hurry to run into trouble. A lying witness who testifies falsely. Oh, man. What's the seventh one that he considers an abomination? One who sows discord amongst the faithful. Ooh. Who hasn't thought proudly of themselves? I don't want to see any hands coming up. Certainly not mine. Who hasn't had a lying tongue at some point in their life? Now, most of us probably haven't murdered. But most of us, I think, have devised wicked plans to get our own way. And all of us have had, at one point in our lives or another, feet that hurry into trouble. A lying witness who testifies falsely. Other translations say, gossip. Oh, no. Stepping on my own toes now. You've never met a more gossipy group of people than when you've met preachers, friends. You get a bunch of us together out on the golf course, and guess what we're doing? We're gossiping about each other. We're gossiping about our churches. You just don't want to be around a bunch of preachers because they end up gossiping. Janet's laughing. She knows the truth of that. It's sad, but true. I had somebody ask me one day, where do preachers learn how to tell stories? I said, well, let's see. We learn it from the bishop, from the district superintendent, from our churches. We all, friends, are guilty of most of these abominations here, especially the last one, soaring discord amongst the brethren. Friends, we're all in trouble. None of us can get off the hook here. Every single one of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Bah! We're sheep and we've gone astray, friends. We have all sinned. We are in big time trouble. If these are sins, and these are sins, they're abominations to God, and we've all done many of them, then we are in trouble. How are we to understand John when he says, "No one who abides in Christ sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him"? How do we understand John when he writes, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God"? How are we to understand these verses? I mean, it sounds to me as if they're saying, if we sin, we can't be in Jesus. If we sin, we can't be Christian. If we sin, we're in trouble. Guess what? In part, that's right. We are in trouble when we sin. When we sin, we're going against God's will. When we sin, we miss the mark of the perfection he has for us. But there is a way to understand these verses that helps us in our Christian walk. Romans. I want you to turn, if you have your Bible. If you don't, there are a few Bibles around. Turn to Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Paul had to deal with this very same problem. He knew that the life in Christ was to be perfect. He knew that the life that Jesus wanted him to lead was a perfect life. He knew that the Holy Spirit in him could not sin, would not sin, and yet he looked at his own life and he saw that he was sinning. Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now what in the world is that? It sounds kind of jumbled up, a little bit difficult to follow. What's Paul saying here? He is saying that in his life, he looks at his life, he looks at his actions, he looks at what he does, and with part of him, he knows what he's supposed to be doing. He knows what he should do. In fact, he wants to do right. He wants to be righteous. He wants to be good. He wants to follow the path that Jesus has for him. And yet he looks at what he does, and he discovers that he's not doing that. What he wants to do, he finds himself not doing. He's not behaving righteously. And what he doesn't want to do, what he knows will separate him from Jesus, what he knows will separate him from God, what he knows will cause problem for him in his Christian walk, those things that he knows he shouldn't do, he's doing. What he wants to do, he doesn't do. And what he doesn't want to do, he does. He wants to live righteously, and he discovers he's not. He doesn't want to sin. And that's exactly what he sees himself doing. And Paul says, it is no longer I that am sinning, but the old man of sin within, the sin nature within, that echo of the devil and the suggestion that the devil had for Adam and Eve, that they could know good and evil and be like God by eating of the tree, by breaking confidence with God, by failing to do what God told them to do. It's that echo, what we in the church down through the centuries have called original sin, the desire to go our own way and not God's way. That old person of sin within each and every one of us is what is sinning when we sin. It's what is causing us to go astray and do those things that the seven deadly sins says we're not supposed to do. When we gossip, it is not Jesus Christ in us gossiping. It's the old man of sin, empowered by the devil, gossiping. When we lie, it's not Jesus lying. It's the old man of sin, empowered by the devil, lying. What we know we're called by God to do, we look at our lives and we see ourselves not doing. And what we don't want to do and we know we shouldn't do, we look at our lives and we find ourselves doing. But it is no longer I that does it, says Paul, but sin that dwells in us. Paul established, he promoted, he established as an illustration here the idea of warfare between the old man of sin that lives in our flesh and wants to disobey God and the new man of Christ who lives within us and wants us to follow God's will. And they are struggling against each other. And prayerfully, and Methodists proclaim through the doctrine of sanctification, that through the Holy Spirit, slowly but surely, we discover that those things that we want to do, we find ourselves doing, and the things that we don't want to do, the sins, we find ourselves doing less over time. Until eventually, when we step over into glory, when we step over into heaven, we discover that we are no longer sinning at all. This understanding that Paul gives us can give us an understanding of these verses. I decided that I didn't like the NRSV's translation. I didn't even like the King James, and I didn't like the New American Standard Version. So I generated my own translation. Put up slide number one, please. The Greg Neal version, GNV, translated from the Greek, with Romans chapter 7 in mind. I translated it as following. No one, while abiding in Christ, sins. No one, while sinning, sees or knows Christ. While we abide in Christ, when we are conscious of our walking in and being with Jesus, when we are conscious of His real presence in our life, we are not sinning. When we get our focus off of Jesus, when we turn our eyes away from Him, when we fail to follow His will for our lives, we discover we are sinning. So it's while abiding, is my alternate translation. While abiding in Christ, no one sins. While sinning, no one sees or knows Christ. That's my alternate translation of verse 6. Now let's look at verse 9. Second slide. Those who are born of God do not willfully sin. That N is a mistake. Do not willfully sin, because God's nature abides in them. Indeed, the new creation in Christ Jesus cannot sin, because it is born from God. One should always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And you should never interpret a single passage of Scripture divorced from the rest of it. That's the sure plan for misunderstanding the Bible. If you understand what Paul said in Romans about how we have two natures within us, the sin nature on one side and the nature of Christ on the other side, they are warring against each other, and the sin nature wins when we sin, and the nature of Christ wins when we behave in the way and live the life that Christ would have us live, i.e., when we live by faith in Jesus Christ. With that understanding, it is possible to read and to translate the 1 John chapter 3 passages in this way, especially verse 9. Those who are born of God do not willfully sin. Do not willfully sin. Because God's nature abides in them. That doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. We don't actually sin through omission. It does happen from time to time. We make mistakes. We're not yet perfect as Christ would have us be. Nevertheless, those who are born of God do not willfully sin, because God's nature abides in them. Indeed, the new creation in Christ Jesus cannot sin. It's the old man of sin in us that sins when we sin, not the new creation of Christ Jesus in us who sins. My friends, we are called to live a life of righteousness, following His calling on our lives. We're called to live by faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that when we step out in faith, on trusting in and on God's grace, and in the power that His grace has for our living, we can know that we will live the life that Christ would have us to live. When we take our focus off of Jesus and don't step out in faith, when we take our focus off of God and refuse to step out in faith, we are not leaning on God's grace. We're not resting in His love. And we can be assured that when we fail to step out in faith, we will be abiding in sin, not in Christ. The wonderful good news that we have in the gospel is that we have the wonderful gift of forgiveness. For when we do sin, we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And we have the grace that we need to step out in faith day after day, trusting in His love, trusting in His presence, knowing He will carry us forward. We have the many means of grace available to us every day: prayer, Scripture, fellowship together to help us through the hard times of our lives. We have the sacrament of Holy Communion and remembrance of baptism to remind us always that Jesus is with us and will never forsake us and will never leave us. And if we will only step out in faith and rest in His grace, we won't have to worry about this issue of abiding in sin or in Christ. And as we walk the path in this life, the further we go along the way, the more we will discover that what we want to do in Christ, we find ourselves doing, and what we don't want to do, sin, we find ourselves not doing. My brothers and sisters, as you come to the table of the Lord today, I invite you to bring that part of your life that is troubling you, that is weighing you down, that is causing you to want to take your focus off of Jesus and place it on some element of sin in your life. I want you to come and to deliver that to Jesus here at the altar rail, and then receive the means of grace and communion that is able to transform us and empower us to keep our eyes focused on Christ and to abide in His steadfast love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.